I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Though no one joins me, your session. It's a blessing to be with you. I suppose that by now you're feeling a little bit like I am. It is the afternoon of how many days it's been? I've about lost track. But after a while, you feel like you're drinking from a fire hydrant. You aren't getting too much, but you're getting awful wet anyway. That's how it feels. But, I'm just going to clarify a little bit. This afternoon, I've already been asked several times. I can almost say the question in your eyes. Yes, I'm an Overholt, and no, I'm not the Overholt family that wrote the Christian hymnary. Okay, I get asked that all the time. Okay, but they are my cousins, though, and I like to tell them. I like to tell them they're my claim to fame. I don't know if they like that or not, but anyway. There is one song, just for interest's sake. How many of you have heard the song "Daddy, Will You Be There for Me"? That song, my wife's husband wrote that song, so that's about the nearest we can get to. My wife's husband did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 15, for our theme verse. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. What is that joyful sound? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So a few observations about this psalm here. We read about the joyful sound. Looking now at the psalm, it says, I was in a horrible pit. I was in a horrible pit. That word horrible pit actually has the Hebrew word has the idea of a pit of noise. I think that's interesting because he was brought out of the horrible pit and given a new song. That pit has the idea of a pit of noise, a noise, a clamor. And being brought out of that pit resulted in what? Tell me. A new song. Now what's unique about this song? Tell me that. In my mouth? It's a new song. Who said that? Many shall see it. How many of you have ever seen a song before? Usually hear songs. This new song, you see. I like it. I like it. It's a song that is just, I get the idea, it's just part of your life. It's just a song you live. Many shall see this new song. And it's not only heard, but it's seen. The principle of the new song is simply this. New birth leads to new creature, leads to new song. Amen. New birth leads to new creature, leads to new song. And it's a song that is fresh in quality, not necessarily fresh in the calendar date. The people of God have always been a singing people. They've always been a people that sang. The Hebrews sang. In fact, they found there's a copy of the Old Testament that is full of notations that for many years they could not figure out what those notations were. And I wish I had a copy. I didn't think of sharing this to right now. But scholars have looked at those notations and they deciphered as best they know the entire Old Testament was put to music. Okay? And not only that, when they study the notations, of course it's all ancient and no longer in use, it appears that it was a seven notation scale similar to ours, with the half steps like ours. And I can't verify that except through the scholars that studied that piece there. The people of God have sung. The Hebrews sang the Book of Psalms, the Hebrew songbook. You can see the nature of the music employed by the Jews in that book there. Praise, supplication, lamentations. You see testimony, various type songs that the Hebrews used there. The early church sang. The disciples sang. Christ, before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, we read how Christ and his apostles sang a hymn. And then in Acts, we read how Paul and Silas, thrown in prison, sang a song there. Interestingly enough, in 1831, Giovanni Battista Rubini, an Italian opera singer, a tenor, sang so loudly that they say he broke his own collarbone. In the Grand Ole Opry, close to where I grew up, the Grand Ole Opry, they say the glass in the back wall is now a special glass because various times the singers would sing with such clarity that she could break the glass in the building. But that's nothing. Paul and Silas brought the whole house down almost when they sang. In Tatian, in 160, he wrote, he's an early church father. All our women are chaste, and the maidens at their work sing of divine things more nobly than the women of yours. Clement of Alexandria, in 195 approximately, wrote this. We cultivate our fields praising. We sail the seas singing hymns. Chris is something. Okay, around 344, wrote this. The psalms which we sang unite all the voices in one, and the canticles rise harmoniously in unison. Young and old, rich and poor, women, slaves and citizens, all of us have formed but one melody together. And my favorite one is probably from Jerome in around, right in the 300s. He wrote this. Here we are all Christians. The plowman is singing hallelujahs while he turns his furrows. The vineyard dresser, as he prunes his vines, chants something from the strains of David. These are our songs, and such the notes with which our love is voiced. The early church sang. There's something about all religions sing. It's part of worship in all religions, and the Christians are no exception. By the way, let's bow our heads, word of prayer. Father in heaven, let us see your hand this afternoon, O Father. We pray that you would speak to us. And as we look at the thing of music, and we look at how your people sing, help us to get a glimpse of what your song can be. And as we go back home and help particularly our youth, to help us to somehow embrace the new song in a way that would pass it on. In Jesus' name, amen. During the Middle Ages, the church also sang. But what happened is that as the church became apostate, their religion took a different turn as well. Religion became more specialized in many ways. The priests, the church leaders became more the real worshipers. Church choirs became more professional. In fact, they had unit choirs literally sometimes, where the men's voice would not change. They had beautiful choirs in that way. And professionals did the real worship while the common folk became more spectators. That was in the church service as well as in the singing as well. Reformation, a lot of that changed. During the Reformation, most of the reformers, not all, most of them brought congregational singing back into the church as the reforms, various reforms took place during the Reformation. The early Anabaptists sang. We see in by 1560s, which is only 35 years from their beginnings, Anabaptists had compiled 5 hymn books already. Most of those songs, or many of those songs they wrote, reflect very deeply on the issues that faced them, songs of cross-bearing, songs of calling each other to a crossroad of decision, not a light-hearted one, decision that is deep and sobering. They knew what persecution was. Many of the martyrs went to their deaths singing. The Martyrs' Mirror records many of them. And we could give many, many more historical notes. I don't think we'll go into much history this afternoon. I just want to sum historical notes with this, with these 3 points here. Apostasy within the church has typically been accompanied by a move toward professionalism in worship, where the congregation moves towards spectatorship rather than participation. That's kind of a historical fact. Revivals in history have typically been accompanied by a revival in congregational singing. That is also a historical fact. And then professionalism can never take the place of real heart worship. That is simply a fact of life. This afternoon, we want to look at developing a singing culture. I think it was announced as a topic on worship. Our goal this afternoon is to look more at Bible principles that relate to choosing and maintaining a culture that glorifies God. Culture that glorifies God. And so the question comes to us today: how can we maintain a singing culture in the midst of a decadent society? How can we maintain a church life where singing is valued and promoted in a godly style of singing? And if you're looking for down pat answers, 1, 2, 3, on how to take back your church and do this, you'll probably go home disappointed. But let's look a little bit at that question. How can we maintain a singing culture? Well, I think the answer lies a bit in understanding how music works. Music is a bit of a unique expression. We tend to sing about what is important to us. We tend to sing about what's important to us. The country singer today sings of his immorality because it's important to him. People listen to it because it's important to them. According to a study of 2007, which is quite dated, 77% of the rap songs mention drugs or alcohol. 37% of country songs in that year mention drugs or alcohol. And of course, I'm not sure, it did not mention what percent. The study didn't mention what percent mentioned immorality. But they sing about those things because they are important to them. When I traveled to Peru in 1999, the travel guidebook mentioned in there, I found it fascinating. It said, if you want to understand the culture of Peru, then you really need to study the music of Peru. See, culture, music is a cultural vehicle. It's a cultural vehicle. So where am I going with this? Let me read a quote to you. This is printed way back in, if I could find that. And I'll let you evaluate these quotes. I just said music is a cultural vehicle. Okay? And it is so. Here's what, in 1988, the CCM magazine wrote what they called the Christian Rocker's Creed. I'll just read a part of that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no musical, that no instrument or style of music is in itself evil. And then Tom Crowder, writing we have that date here, in the Worship Leader's Handbook, as in, he did quite a bit of writing on how to guide a congregation from traditional music onto more modern music. He's pretty big in that movement. And commenting on what kind of music a church should use, here's what he wrote. He wrote, "The truth is that music is a cultural vehicle and must be seen as such." Later on, he writes this: "Remember, no particular music style is more appropriate for the worship of God. It is strictly cultural preference." That was a Christian worship leader writing about music. No musical style is more appropriate, he said. It is strictly cultural preference. And so why do I share those quotes? I do not believe those quotes are accurate. But if you look at those quotes, I think the answer, I really believe the answer to maintaining a Christian singing is actually contained in those quotes. What might it be? Culture. See, here's the deal. The author is arguing that the medium through which the gospel is portrayed is neutral. Okay? It's the sounds do not matter. The message is what matters. But then he goes on and says that music is a cultural vehicle. But let me ask you something. Are all cultures equally tuned into the things of God? They're not. And therein is the answer. Is a culture born out of rebellion, drugs, and immorality? Is the music that culture produces, can we expect it to be tuned to the things of God? So it is true. Music is a cultural vehicle. And I think therein lies our answer. And so we're asked sometimes, how can we maintain a singing culture? I will give you what I think is the answer. Our song will last as long as our lifestyle lasts. If our people have a deep, profound love for God, a reverence for the scriptural way of seeking God, our song will reflect that. But when we buy into emotionalism, when we buy into materialism, when we buy into lukewarmness, our music will reflect that. And so it may not be as complex as we think. So then why even discuss music? Just preach on the heart, rest take care of itself, right? Music is not only a culture expressor, music is also a culture shaper. It does both. It expresses and shapes. So I talked with a young man some time back, and he was discussing, he was in rebellion his dad. He admitted it. He was in rebellion to his dad. So I asked him, I said, we're discussing life. And he loved and enjoyed rock music. I said, well, tell me something, brother. I said, what came first? Your rebellion to your dad or when you took on your music choice? He thought a little bit and he said, I think I took my music on first. Now, I don't know. I assume that he is correct in that. But music is a culture shaper as well as a culture expressor. So, yes, we work on both sides. But too often, we focus on one or the other. And we are just simply prone to pick fruit instead of look at the root. Okay? So let's just keep that in mind as we go through this afternoon. The question comes up, is the medium by which we express our Christian witness neutral? See, at times a medium becomes the message. So, that's a great issue. So I was in I was in prison one time. I've been asked to share on music in prison. And so I was there going through this thing, and we're talking about the sounds of music. Now, these weren't Mennonite prisoners. So we're talking about the sound of music. And all of a sudden, I could see something wasn't quite connecting. All of a sudden, one man popped his feet and said, or raised his hand and said, "Hey," he said, are you telling me that not only the words, but the way it sounds is important? The sounds? I said, I am. And, oh, I mean, they just popped up. Bing, bing, bing. No way. No. It's the words. It's not the music. And they just pop everywhere over there. I let them jabber a while. And I said, okay, it's fine. So it's not the sounds, right? Just the words. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so let me give you an illustration. I said, so I'm married. See, let me talk. And so if I say to my wife, I say, I love you. Or I can say, I love you. Or I can say, I love you. Did I say the same thing? And one man jumps to his feet and he said, he's right. He said, I used to work as a disc jockey in a club. And depending on the music we played, the dancers got more sensual. That's what he said. That was interesting. Yeah. There are times when the medium becomes a message. And so now, what I want to do now, I want to look at, but the Bible does not give a lot of details. I'm pretty sure if we listened to the ancient Hebrews sing, it would sound foreign to our ears, I'm pretty sure. So are we just at sea here, at sea, are the principles? So what we want to discuss this afternoon, we want to discuss what are Bible principles that affect our choice of music, and then what we want to look at, how can we in practical ways implement or work toward a correct singing culture. So I'm going to do like we did last night. We're going to simply have you share with me. I want you to again stand and form the groups around the auditorium here and discuss among yourselves what are Bible principles that affect our choice of music. Just do that now. Just pop to your feet, form little groups there, discuss that question among yourselves. Okay, let's see what we have here. What are some principles, biblical principles that affect our choice of music? I'll have you give them, and then if you want to add a little bit to it and explain yourself, please, maybe you should stand then in that event and so we can all hear what you have to say. So what are some principles?
God is holy and our music should not bring him down.
Okay, I'm going to put down holiness, and yes, the idea is that our music should never demote him beyond that.
Humility.
Humility. Do you want to say any more about that?
Well, sure. I think a proud person will have sin and redemption, and I think there's redemption and humility, and the song will flow out of that.
Who's speaking? I can't. There you are. Okay. All right. Try it again. I'm sorry. I missed you.
Just the proud. I guess being humble is opposite of being proud.
So on the singer's side, humility should come forth, not pride, you're saying?
Yes.
Right, okay. Thank you for that. There's one over here. Thank you, Dan.
Rejoice.
Okay. Oh, that's a good one.
Rejoice in the Lord always. You might say rejoice.
We'll put down rejoicing. So the music should reflect rejoicing. That's a very valid biblical premise in music. Right here, Larry.
Purity. If there's any virtue or praise, then you think on purity.
That's right. Purity. Anyone else? Yes, over here.
Prayer. Many of the hymns that we sing are in prayer.
That's right. That's right. And the book of Psalms has many, many, many prayers. Hear my prayer, O God. And I want to go, hear my cry, O God. So the principle of prayer, very good. Isaac.
God's people were not supposed to incorporate heathen worship practices like being influenced by the way they did it.
Okay. Did you all hear that? Stand on your feet and say it again if you don't mind.
God's people were not supposed to look over to the heathen nations and be influenced by their worship styles.
Okay. How should I word that? I can write that down.
Separation.
Separation.
Influence.
I'm going to put down untainted.
Life.
Live.
Life.
Life. Life. Thank you. You have anything you want to add on that or not?
I just remember an experiment they did that where bad music killed plants.
Mm-hmm.
So bad music can either bring life or death, it seems like.
Various things studied on that, like, yeah, it tended to kill plants. Mice killed each other anyhow, yeah. Actually, they did. Over here.
Music should always glorify God. God will always be number one. So music should glorify God.
Okay, let me put that. Glorify God, not man?
Correct.
Is that the idea? Okay. Glorify God, not man. I thought I saw a hand over here.
Philippians said that it's supposed to teach and admonish.
Teach and admonish. Mm-hmm. I'm going to start another one. Go a little backwards here. Do number 9 up here. Teach and admonish. Wait. Okay. There we are, right there.
We were discussing clarity. The words easy to be understood.
Okay. Clarity, and you're referring to easy to understand the wording. I'll leave it right there, okay? Now, I thought I saw a hand up here somewhere. Yes, Brother Dale.
Your prayer up there.
Mm-hmm.
The principle of fellowship with God should be included with prayer. But fellowship with God is a beautiful concept in sacred.
Mm-hmm. So fellowship with God included in the idea of prayer. Uh-huh.
Brother Dale also included should be within the realm of the human voice.
Okay. So singable.
Yeah.
You might could ask whose voice? Back here.
Unity.
You want to go on more?
The word symphony means the same sound, and the scripture calls us to glorify God with one heart and one voice.
Unity. That's interesting. I'm trying to process that in here, but yeah, okay. One in a unified way. Now, do you have any thoughts on how that would contrast?
So, rock music, for example, even the structure of it is very, you mentioned the mice killing each other. It creates conflict, whereas the scriptural principle of unity allows us to sing together to blend into one worship toward our Creator.
Okay. Right here.
Thankful heart will sing praise unto God.
So,
thankfulness.
For the spirit of heaviness, many times, struggling, not feeling like singing, but still doing that, losing victory.
How can I word that if you're on the board?
Sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice of praise, spirit of heaviness, yeah. That's right, uh-huh, yeah. Let's put down here, I'm going to, to relieve heaviness. There, that's right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You started off by reading about the joyful sound, so we are rejoicing up there already, but that belongs with that verse that you read first.
Joyful
sound.
But there's also room for lamentations. Like the book of Psalm, or they have them both.
Yeah.
Have them both. Yeah. Mark.
I'd like to add to unity in our group. We talked about the idea of order versus chaos.
Order versus chaos.
And a creation principle there.
That's the creation principle, yes.
And also, could we say spiritual, that music is spiritual, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs?
Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Ephesians 5 there.
Five examples would be like King Saul, music was used to drive the evil spirit away. Mm-hmm. Prophet Elijah called for for music to help him bring forth mm-hmm. prophecy.
There's one question in that, Mark, and that is this. Does the Bible... door's open. I can get out if I need to, I guess. Okay. Does the Bible specify sacred music only? Because when I teach music class in Bible school, invariably I'll have some youth be in a struggle. And because we sing this song, A, B, C, D, F, G... And don't bat an eye, do we? Maybe I'm wrong. I think if you can say it, you can sing it. You don't say bad things. You shouldn't sing bad things. Now, I'm careful with that. I'm simply trying to be honest with Scripture. I'm not suggesting you go out and buy all kinds of other music. But I do want to be honest. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I moved to West Virginia... We wrote a song about West Virginia. Actually, I borrowed one from Arkansas so and reworded it, but I'm not going to sing it for you right now. Over here.
You should bring God pleasure.
Bring God pleasure. Bring God pleasure. Are there more? We could go a lot. I'll quit writing. Just put it up right here.
Jesus said that by their fruits you shall know them.
By their fruits you shall know them. Now, why don't you stand up to it there? What do you have in mind?
Well, often music that is marginal, you can look at the lives of those that feed upon it and quickly see in what direction it's pulling them and determine more subtly than what you see just from looking at it through other lenses.
That's actually a good point there. You can kind of see what direction is pulling them. There was a hand over here somewhere. Right there, Dan.
Good music will go on for eternity. Bad music is going to be done when this earth is done.
Good music goes on for eternity. Bad music will be done when this earth is done. Now, how does that affect us now today, though? Can you want to elaborate on that?
Well, we can get started now.
Someone in the back had a hand as well, right there.
Yeah, truth.
Truth. Thank you. That's the one I had on mine. I'm going to put that on board here. I got to.
In the Christian genres, there's false gospel.
It should be true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Dwight.
Beauty.
Where do you get that from?
God is a God of order and beauty.
Sunset.
Feeding the spirit, not the flesh.
Feed the spirit, not the flesh. More?
Holy Ghost filled saved.
I'm sorry?
Holy Ghost filled saved.
Holy Ghost filled singing. Okay. Is spirit filled the same as spirit dead? Sometimes we act like it sometimes. Spirit dead, spirit filled, not synonymous, okay? I mean, but they sometimes are in the same vehicle, but sometimes not.
I'm not sure if this is a principle, but it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Will that be a principle?
Well, it'll be themes for sure. It's a valid theme. Yeah.
To testify.
When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, they told the story in song. Mm-hmm. A lot of the Psalms that tell the story as well. More. Right back here.
The Bible says, try the spirit rather than be a God. And I guess I'm going down the contemporary line of singing. Mm-hmm. You know, the words are biblical, but the music, you know, they're saying the right thing, but the music is very earthly.
Okay.
You know, it seems like it's kind of captivating the youth. In a certain age in youth, it seems like they go, well, I'm hearing the right things, but the beat and the way it's sung messes with their
development. So the question quickly comes up. Okay, so he said that you might have good words or wrong music. So the question immediately is posed, what makes it wrong music? Well, and that's a good question.
If they're mixing the world and God together, that's what makes it talking about good things, but they got the world all mixed in.
How many weeks do you have here for this one?
4 weeks.
Okay. All right. Well, I think, thank you for your responses there. I have, so, yes, I have some of these, not all of these, truth. So, how, in other words, if we're looking, we need to know what we are looking for. What are we looking for in music? See, the Bible doesn't say necessarily choose this kind and not that kind. So we're kind of put to going by principle. So some of these principles apply to the words, some apply to the music. Now, I don't have time to go into the music that much, but we'll get a few points here. Truth, for example, with that truth is moral clarity. Moral clarity. Musicians are good at expressing the forbidden in the context of the permissible. You can hardly tell if it's about man to woman or man to God. Moral clarity. It should be clear who's being referred to in the issue of truth. Purity and holiness. So music, we tend to, it's some just a few to contrast with that. Purity, holiness with slightly out of control vocals. Solos that are just they're slightly out of sync. Heavy rhythm, often polyrhythmic. What is polyrhythmic? Means several rhythms going the same time. This is what will be much more pronounced in instrumental music compared to a cappella. So it stems from many cultures have the polyrhythmic music. So you have one main beat and a series of other beats mixed in with it. Voodoo music is that way. And I was in Mexico last fall for some medical things with my daughter, and we were in a tourist shop there. And I was all of a sudden I was drawn toward the TV screen of all things because there was a Maya festival, and they were demonstrating Maya folk music. And it was absolutely fascinating. Here were, I have no idea how many drummers there were. I have no idea. It was dozens of drummers on a stage. And I looked and I didn't have a lot of time there, but I honestly did not see any drummers imitating each other. There must have been 20 rhythms going on, or 30. I have no idea. Incredible number of rhythms, but it all came together at certain points. Polyrhythmic. Okay? What that does, that actually shuts your frontal cortex down, your brain, and that is the moral compass for thinking. And that is why these people attend these concerts and do horrible things. And tomorrow they're like, what? And so youth ride together in vehicles, plan this music, and afterwards it's like, what? They lost their moral compass. Polyrhythmic music will shut the frontal cortex down in your brain. Another way that purity is lost, this is very common in Christian music, is through intimacy. See, we have these microphones today where we can breathe right into them, and you can hear too much sometimes. So a singer is singing and he has the microphone right in his mouth. And so sociologists will tell you you have three zones of interaction. One is our typical social zone. The social zone is about an arm's length. So I can stand here next to Dale Hosey at arm's length, or even a lady, and I'm comfortable there, and she's comfortable. Social zone. We also have the personal zone. The personal zone is where I'm comfortable with my friends maybe here. You know, maybe it's appropriate for my daughter. She can stand here and we're both very comfortable. Or Brother Dale can stand here, okay? We're comfortable together. Then we have the intimate zone, which is just a few inches away. And that is reserved for intimacy. Now see, my wife can whisper into my ear, and I'm not in the slightest bit uncomfortable. But if your wife does, we'll all be uncomfortable. It is a zone reserved for intimate friends. And so modern music, so often, they get too close. They have no right to be there. And we instinctively know this. I recall in a church one time, I was observing one dear brother, bless his heart. Somehow I don't think he understood the zoning laws. And so I saw him there after church, talking with a brother. And the brother was a little taller than he was. He was a shorter, and we got a little too close. And so the brother took a step back. And this brother, bless his heart, got closer again. And so we took a step, he took a step back. And first thing, I'm watching this thing, and I'm intrigued. First thing we know, we got the poor brother back in the corner. Can't go anywhere. There's something about the zoning laws we understand instinctively, okay? Our music oftentimes corrupts that. Okay? Untainted by evil connotations. Here, untainted is one. Untainted by evil connotations. The Hebrews were not supposed to even plant a grove of trees close to their altar. There's nothing wrong with trees. I plant them all the time. But they had a connotation in ancient Israel with idolatry worship. Untainted. We were in Nashville one time on the streets singing there on the streets, and we were singing. It was a light song. A gospel song. I saw the light, I saw the light. You know that song? I saw the light, I saw the light. Who wrote the song? You know? Hank Williams did. Hank Williams Jr. wrote the song, a country singer. So we're there singing, and most of our group didn't even know that, I'm sure. And pretty soon someone came up to us and said, hey, do y'all sing any more? Hey, do you sing any more Hank Williams songs? And so that was the last time we sang that song on the street. Connotations. Now, I do believe our music needs to stand, and some will vary on this, okay? I truly believe our music stands on its own merits when the memory is gone. I mean, now, you may argue with that, but I'll tell you what. How many of you enjoy the song, The Faith of Our Fathers? You like that song? Who wrote the song? Anybody know? What? Why did he write it for?
Catholic Church.
A Catholic priest wrote it to honor the Catholic monks being persecuted by the Protestants. How do you like that? But see, the memory is gone. We sing it and enjoy it. I had a friend whose youth group sang it at a Baptist church one time because they wanted to sing a song that would speak of their Anabaptist heritage. And when they're all done, the preacher got up and said, oh, that's such a good song, Faith of Our Fathers. Our fathers did so much to settle this country of America. It's another perspective. Okay, another one. It's not up here. Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, what's contained in there? By believers to believers. Speaking to yourselves. See, a lot of our music came about, the bad music came about when the D.L. Moody campaigns, historically, is the first time Christians began to deliberately write songs to attract the unbelievers. And so they wrote simple songs, songs that could be easily, immediately grabbed by the unbeliever. Now today, we largely don't even question the use of music in witnessing. And I'm not necessarily saying you shouldn't witness with music. But that is actually a new thing. Historically, believers wrote music is by believers for believers. And kind of contained in that thing is speaking to yourselves is another point. I believe that largely, singing should be participatory, meaning we all participate in it. Now, I do not think the Old Testament did talk much about the temple choirs, Chenaniah. They said it was skillful music, so he taught music. I'm not saying you shouldn't have choirs, but I am saying by and large, there's kind of a principle in there, it should be participatory. course, I think preaching ought to be that way too, as you may have gathered by now. Some more points. Worship versus entertainment. There's a difference. There's a difference. Humility versus pride. Music should glorify God, not the performer. When Christ rode into Jerusalem, they glorified Christ, not the donkey. And we could go on. So as we wrap up this part, those are some things we're looking for. We're looking at principles that transcend culture, transcend taste, and transcend time. Okay? Now these did not give, there's a lot in here, there's a lot it doesn't say too. We still have to make a lot of choices. When we discuss music, so often our tastes come in a way that we have a hard time getting any clarity on the issue. And I suppose there is room for taste, but, I mean, yes, there is. But, let's go on. So in the next part here, we're going to talk about taking steps toward godly music. And I do want to have time at the end for questions. We'll have a microphone here. We'll be able to ask questions. And so if you have any questions you want to ask, you want to pose to the group or myself, either one, feel free to ask them then. Taking steps toward godly singing. So how can we help our people? Well, if you're looking for simple answers, this is probably the wrong place to come. Okay? But I do, number one, I won't put it on the board, I'll just say it. Number one, recognize that our music is both a symptom and a cause. I mentioned that before. So our music, we find the music failing. There could be several reasons for that, but it's usually a cause. I'm sorry, a symptom. A symptom of something else wrong. It could easily be a lack of love for God. It could be, we live in a day of vicarious living. What does that mean, vicarious? Anybody? Living through someone else. Okay? So, movies, the internet, we spend an awful lot of time living through someone else. And we begin to want to worship through someone else too. Vicarious worship. Symptom. It could simply be a lack of ability. They don't know how to sing, read notes. That can be helped. I believe a healthy church has a music program. If you have a church school, I believe the music should be a part of your curriculum. That's my opinion. Because we tend to enjoy what we do well. Okay? We tend to not enjoy what we struggle to do. So we can teach our children to be able to grab a hymnal and read the notes and sing. It's good. It's a really good thing. And if you're a homeschool family and you say, well, I can't teach music. Well, I'll tell you what. For a few years in West Virginia there, we homeschooled. We have a church school today. But over that time, there's one family whose children could not sing. So they got another father from our congregation who was very good at it, and he helped the other family's children carry a tune. Get them while they're young. Work together. But you do your children a huge disservice to let them grow up not being able to sing. Help them learn. And of course, it could also be the symptom of a misplaced passions. Your heart has room for one throne, brother. Okay? Now, number two, taking steps toward God is singing. Strive for a balance between planting seeds and building walls. You know, you can starve behind a wall. You know that? So Hezekiah lived in Jerusalem. Hezekiah lived behind a big, strong wall. A wall that would protect them from the advances of the enemy. But after a while, you would run out of food and water. So what did he do? He stopped the upper water course of Gihon, and rerouted that into Jerusalem through 770 feet of solid rock into what became known as the Pool of Siloam. And that's found in Chronicles. That way, when the enemy came, they had water. So we can spend a lot of time cursing the darkness. But let's not forget to light a candle. In fact, the best recourse against the darkness is to light a candle. So strive for a balance between planting seeds and building walls. Yes, we need walls, but you can starve behind a wall. Okay? Number three, promote good, hearty congregational singing. Promote good, hearty congregational singing. Again, I mentioned, make music a part of your school curriculum. These things sound simplistic, but I talked to one person who came in to our churches from non-Mennonite background. He was a very, very brilliant man. He said he just marveled. He said that with all our building expertise, that we build our church house and do not take acoustics in mind. I think we should take acoustics in mind. Because when singing sounds good, you enjoy it more. Let's not build our churches where the sound just dies. With that, what's the opposite of pride? Humility, right? May I give you another word I think describes it as well? How about self-forgetfulness? Self-forgetfulness. I think we ought to strive for self-forgetfulness in life, including our singing. So now it's time for our school to have a program. And we have drilled in them the thing of humility. It's not about show. Be humble. It's not about show. And these children get up front and the song begins. And they're not going to be proud. They're not going to be proud. So they're there. Is that humility? Humility forgets they even exist. Humility is where you plumb forget about I. And they stand there totally self-forgetful. Just singing. I'm just suggesting to us that we can emphasize humility sometimes at the expense of what we're looking for. I think that self-forgetfulness is probably a better opposing force for pride. I like the word self-forgetful. I have down one here. Strive for a balance in music. Let me explain what I mean. Strive for a balance in music. We have psalm, we have hymns and gospel songs. And each of them have their place, but they're different. Hymns are songs that tend to emphasize the grandeur of God. And they often are not immediately accessible on the emotional level. They're deep. I had one brother come to me one time. He was very opposed to hymns. He said, we need simple songs. He said, everybody should be able to understand every word the first time through. Understand the message. I said, oh, brother, do you understand the Bible, every verse, the first time through? I don't. And hymns are like that. Turn in your hymn book, if you would, to hymn number 514. You'll get an idea of what I'm talking about. The wording and the music is deep. And I won't give the story behind this. The song is a beautiful story behind it, but that's another day. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, light that followeth all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow, its day may brighter, fairer be. Did all of you get that the first time through? There's plenty to come back to tomorrow and the next day. And you can just chew on that a long time. The beauty of hymns, and typically the music will match that as well. A little more, they usually have a deeper kind of music. A gospel song, on the other hand, was popularized a lot during the D.L. Moody campaigns, as well as the Wesleyan brothers. And they are usually, their songs with a simple melody, lyrics that emphasize a believer's experience more than the character of God. There's a place for gospel songs. But gospel songs are usually immediately accessible the first time through. And there's a good place for gospel songs, swiftly returning life's daily pages. Swiftly the years, the times passing, how does it go, passing the years, and on it goes on there. Gospel music. But then we have some. Gospel music is often a little more experiential. Here's one I pulled out of a song book. Thanks to Calvary. Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Not a bad song, but it's very it's experiential, emotional, testimony. I'm just simply pointing out the difference there. I believe we do well to strive for a balance. Here's the catch. Young people who learn to enjoy the deeper, more stately music of hymns will with its complex music and deeper lyrics, will tend to experience less pull toward either modern pop music or country music. It's just a fact of life. Young people who live on a diet of gospel music with its experience-related themes, set to faster rhythms and catchy phrases, tend to gravitate toward country music. When we acclimate our people to catchy music with catchy phrases, we have acclimated them to accept pop music with its easily accessible emotional entrance and cheap lyrics. Now you didn't hear me say there's no place for gospel music. That's not what I said. I'm suggesting balance. We as Anabaptists tend to do a lot better with abstinence than temperance. But the Bible uses the word temperance, incidentally, not abstinence. I think we do well. If you look at the book of Psalms, for example, you see there's a place for both the gospel songs and hymns. I think the key is balance. The last one is one I almost hate to go over. You're going to wonder what it's all about here. Let me just say it. Strive for a oneness in our Christian experience. Strive for a oneness in our Christian experience. Okay, so, Brother Pete is in church, and he emphasizes the need of a simple meeting house that doesn't bring show. It's just you can sit in there. It's a simple meeting house. How many of you would kind of value that idea, right? Mm-hmm. He emphasizes simple music. So then he goes out into his. He leaves the church house and goes into the parking lot, and he gets into, I'll use this vehicle, I'll use it last evening, I'll use it again. He gets into his $50,000 Escalade. This thing purrs to life. He drives home. As he gets home, he hits a button. The garage door opens up. He goes in there, and he gets out, and he goes into his house, and he, with a cathedral ceiling, Am I right yet? Okay. And he sits on his leather sofa, pushes a button, and it goes. And he talks to Pete Jr. about the need for simple music. Are you with me? So, Sam the cabinet maker invites Peter the musician over. And he is concerned about Peter's music. He's a choir director. And so, he talks to Peter about he just feels that we ought to have more simple music. He just says, he's a simple man, and he wants to say with simple music. He prefers songs he can relate to, songs that about conversion and the change of life that one experiences when being born again. Peter, on the other hand, feels there's a need for grander themes. He feels those grander themes are best portrayed with more complex music. He feels that through arranging the music in a certain way, certain words and feelings tend to be highlighted. He feels that since God loves beauty, it is only fitting to make songs as beautiful as possible. But Sam does not understand. How could arranging the notes in such an unnatural way do anything in the way of glorifying God? It only makes the words hard to understand. And really, does God care about the beauty? Isn't it the words in the heart of the singer that matters? It seems to him that Peter's explanation is mostly a cover-up for showing off talent rather than about glorifying God. The explanation feels like a cover-up for pride and professionalism. The conversation ends, and the men move out to Sam's new woodworking shop. It is obvious that Sam has a talent for working with reclaimed lumber. And I had two stories here. I skipped the one. Peter loves to arrange old songs and rearrange them for choral. Okay? I'm not defending Peter or Sam. I'm trying to help you see what can happen when we talk. Okay? It is obvious that Sam has got a talent for working with reclaimed lumber. He explains how he loves taking old reclaimed lumber that has lost its practical value due to the effects of time. He loves turning it into a thing of beauty. His eyes glow as he relates the various stains and varnishes used, each one designed to highlight the natural beauty that God has built into his tree. They end the pleasant morning with a visit to his office, where he offers a simple explanation for the somewhat elaborate display of woodworking in the furnishing. He likes to have an office where people can come to and feel they can trust him to do a good job. And Peter has to admit that from the appearance of things, he knows his trade. The professional look in the office testifies to that. And I could have had a story about Peter as well. I think I have to go on here. But let me give you another possible story. Okay? So Peter and Sam come together and sit on my West Virginia hillside. Here's what they see. A beautiful hawk in the sky. Maybe a majestic eagle if they're lucky enough. Or, and then they look over here, they see a sparrow hopping from tree to tree. They might see a complex Queen Anne's lace. They might see a simple daisy. They might hear a frog croak in the pond. They might hear a coyote howl. They might hear the twitter of a songbird. And in the evening, they might hear four-part singing come from the local Anabaptist preacher's house next door. I'm not giving this story to say, I'm giving it to say this. At times, our people have a hard time relating because of the disjoint in who we are. Make sense? And we use words to defend ourselves or to explain ourselves where the verdict is given in the wording. And we get defensive about each other. So, is it simple wording? Or would Peter describe it as trite? As trite. Depends how you say it. Is it a vain display of talent? Or is it giving your talents to be used of God? depends how you say it, as what you come out on there, okay? Is it easy to understand, or is it preoccupied a part of personal experience? Now, I realize that is a little difficult. I hope you're able to follow me on that. Maybe the example of her, the brother was, and the escalade and all that made more sense. I'm just saying that if we are to call our people back to a simple music, or back to stately, we need to be that way in everything. Okay? May I leave now? Okay. It is 4:45, and it was supposed to end at 4:45, and I was going to end earlier. Maybe I'll open it up ahead of a few minutes here. Do any of you have a question you want to raise for the group here? Maybe to me or the group, either one. Do you want the microphone or not? It might be good. So over here is one, and who's next? We'll try to keep things going. If there is someone after that, yes, go ahead, Earl.
When it speaks of speaking in tongues in Scripture, it says it doesn't prohibit it, as I understand it, but it says let someone interpret so that it's mm-hmm. profitable. Mm-hmm. With some of the choral music mm-hmm. that you can't, you'd about have to see the song spelled out to understand mm-hmm. what the words are. Mm-hmm. I don't know much about that, but I've talked to people that really enjoy that, and they say, well, if you really get into it, the way that brings people together emotionally and about moves you to tears, and, you know, it's very precious to some people. Is it principled to have a lot of diet of that where the message is reserved for those, I guess, that are singing it, or do we need an interpreter?
That's a good question. We've discussed that in Ripley various times. So you heard the question. What are your answers? I'm pretty sure in this group we have a variety of opinions on this.
If I can't understand it, I'd like you to go home.
Okay. If you can't understand, it's likely to go home.
I would say that choral music does not worship God very well if you can't understand it.
Okay.
One of the things that helps me to temper what I'm doing with choral music and what I'm creating, God is a creator of beauty, and we are too, in a sense. But one thing that God does not have a problem with, he doesn't worship himself. We tend to worship what we create. And so when we're focused on creating a lot of beauty, our hearts tend to go to that. So I think we need to be a bit careful how focused we are in the creation of beauty. Even though beauty is not wrong, I think we need to recognize the danger that's there.
Thank you, Curtis. Yeah. Choral music with this beautiful harmony and complexity, it can be very difficult to know how to address from up here. And I get asked these things. There are so I'll give you a few thoughts. I'm not going to give you an answer. There are a few thoughts, and that is this. And I don't really like my own answer, because I was brought up with a serious mistrust of all choral music. Serious mistrust. But then I began to read Revelations, and numerous places in Scripture, how many words are in the songs recorded? Who wants to answer that question for us?
Few words.
A very few words. Holy, holy, holy. And
hallelujah, amen.
And so I simply have a hard time coming across strong against. I know we have our phrases. We call them 7-11 songs, 7 words, 11 ways, and all kinds of, you know. But the fact of it is, the Bible records songs with few words sung over and over again. And records songs that have the whole thing. There is a problem. Here's a problem I can't resolve. I don't know the answer. And that is, it is a music that is appreciated and blesses those who are trained. But it's a music that, and so I'm not sure what to do with that. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not sure where to go with that. It is a music that when you have a young people group that enjoys that kind of music, it'll be very rare for them to feel pulled to country. It's just how it is. So I'm giving a side that some of you would probably rather I didn't give. But I'm telling you, I'm not sure what to do with it because I value simple music, stately hymns. But there is something to be said for the other side that is valid, I believe.
I appreciate that. Because I've got kind of hard. I'm kind of against choral music a little bit, but that gives me a different thing to think about.
There's a balance in all things.
Balance in all things. Some of this is tied up in this word here, participatory. Now I want you to Matt, now that when you sing choral music, there is something. I'm talking about not listening. I'm talking about just singing. You're in the group singing. There is something tremendously majestic about a well-written piece that moves my spirit. I personally am much more blessed to sing it than I am to listen to it. Sorry for those who, yeah. But any more thoughts?
Would you say then the benefit could be maybe where the issue or the negative or the drain or however you want to say that would have more to do with going around and making everyone else listen to it? Mm-hmm. In other words, would there be a way to benefit those participating where they could be blessed and benefited by that? But maybe where the issue starts a little bit more is where on the display of it.
I can give you opinion only, and hear it as opinion only, okay? And that is, I personally think the issue is balance. There's a huge issue here, Viral, when you have some people are not musical, and they struggle to ever sing this stuff. Okay? And I struggle with a youth choir when there are some in the church who simply can't get it. I have an issue with that, okay? But so why can't we sing a program of, we have 12 songs. Why can't we do 9 hymns or simple and maybe 2 or 3 that are harder? That's my opinion, what it's worth. Anyone else? Back here. Just wait on the microphone if you would, so those are listening in at the call line can hear it too.
So I think sometimes the gospel songs that you sung about or that you spoke about and the choral music, I appreciate the thought of balance because it's a little bit like if you only ate dessert, you wouldn't feel well. And so I look at some of that music perhaps a bit as a dessert or a treat or a an indulgence, but a steady diet of it will not be healthy. And that's the way I would see that. And the other thing is, I wonder if some of the choral music discussion doesn't come from the tension between the plain lifestyle, a separated people, and the art and beauty world. So that's a question I've had for years, is what do God's people do about art and beauty? A God that creates beauty,
He gives some talent in art or music, and yet we don't really know how to deal with that as a culture, often speaking. And so I wonder if that tension isn't a part of this discussion. There are some that are musically talented, love choral music, and there are others that say, I just as soon listen to I Saw the Light. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for those thoughts. There's one thing that I should say, and that is a lot of our groups, a lot of our people here, there's some here, who grew up on more choral. What would sound polished, some of you, to them sounds very normal. Okay? So I have a good friend who grew up Mennonite background. I grew up more Amish background. And I was one time relating to him how the hesitation our church has with choral. He was just completely surprised. He said, what? That's just glorifies God. He was just completely surprised that it was even a thought. Took me back a little bit. And what really took me back was when I became a little more exposed to a broader array. And I realized that a lot of these people who were singing a kind of music that I grew up with a very negative connotation to, some of them looked at my music as extremely cheap. Now, I'm talking about the words. I saw the light, I saw the light, I saw, you know, and I want to go. It's just a simple. And so that's why I wrote that little writing there about this Sam and Peter. It's not necessarily defending either one. I guess I'm kind of asking that we at least consider each other in this. So now I've just managed to say nothing. Any more thoughts? Stand for prayer. Brother Allen, should we have the prayer for the lunch, for the meal right now? Okay. Thank you.